meet together tonight to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to learn more from His Word, and we also have some business before us this evening, which is the ordination service for Mr. Brent Duncan, whom God, I believe, has called into the gospel ministry, and I believe that has been evidenced in his life by every one of us. And God had spoke to my heart some time ago after much prayer about what to do, and felt led to share with him that on the 27th of January, that felt led to ordain him. And we got the council together tonight, and the ordination council comes before the church and says that we would like to recommend tonight that the church go ahead in the ordination service of Preacher Brent Duncan. What is the pleasure of the church then that we proceed on before we preach tonight? Do I hear a second? All in favor, raise your right hand. Thank you. Any opposed that? Like sign. All right, we will continue on with the ordination service. So, Brother Brent, we are so thankful for your friendship. But that being aside, there's a brotherhood that we have in Jesus Christ. And there's a brotherhood now that we have as servants of the Lord, as preachers. And I thought about Paul, and I thought about Timothy, and I thought about the brotherhood that they had between the two of them. And so I want to turn tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, and I want to turn to chapter number 4. And I want to look tonight in verse number 5, Brother Brent. I believe the end of that verse would be a theme for this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. If you would please stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together, and we'll consider many other scriptures tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I believe the Lord would have me to warn you tonight, charge you tonight, bring a message to you tonight, Brother Brent, on make full proof of thy ministry. Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we enter into a time of solemn charge. God, that you might stand us behind your sacred desk, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and allow us to preach your word, God, to your servant and to your people. And I pray, God, that each one of us, we would recognize tonight, Father, the young man and the that you've raised up, the salvation you've given him, the call that you've put upon his life. And I pray, God, you'd help us to pray for him. And you'd help us, Father, to care for his family and lift them up in prayer. And God, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord Jesus, that everything said and done might exalt the name of our Savior, and help us, God, to recognize the seriousness of the hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say this as you're seated tonight. Is God that called you into the ministry? The same God that saved you is the same God that's called you into this ministry. And you to follow Him in all things in your life. Amen? When I think about Paul saying to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry, I'm talking about the ministry, the godly ministry that God has committed to you. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, in verse number 11, Paul begins to make this statement. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul is writing here, and he remembers back about how God saved him and how God called him into the ministry. You will realize that after God called him and told him he would be a preacher of the gospel, and that he would have to suffer many things for the namesake of Christ, that it was a full 3 years that Paul, first of all, he began to preach and teach in the area, in the community. Many people were afraid of it. But it was a full 3 years that he was sent away before he came back where he began to really launch out and go deep. It was a full 3 years. And Jesus counted Paul faithful in that he put Paul in the ministry of carrying his word. Now this ministry that's been committed to you as a preacher, be careful with it. The word of God, handle it with care. I cannot tell you the privilege that comes with the call of God. There will be times you'll be hurt. You'll lay awake all night. You'll pray. Beg God to do something. There'll be times that you've been hurt. Maybe your family's been hurt. You want to launch out physically and you want to try to set things straight, but you can't. You see, because it's not your ministry. It's God's. God gave it to you. It's committed to you. And he counted Paul faithful. It was Christ that enabled Paul to go out and preach the gospel. And it was committed to his trust. And Paul was careful. I've seen so many preachers that are not careful with the word of God and how they handle it. Not rightly dividing the word of truth and trying to preach for what they can get out of it. And trying to preach their opinions and so they can get their ways. And just preach the word of God. You know, don't consider what everybody else has to say. Just preach the infallible, inerrant word of God. So God committed to Paul. He committed to him a ministry. And as Paul went out and he was preaching, he was teaching, there were many converts along the way. There was a young man by the name of Timothy that Apostle Paul got to lead to Christ. And they experienced many things together. Apostle Paul even had the privilege, according to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1 and verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul himself laid hands on Timothy. When God saved Timothy and called him into the ministry, Paul himself laid hands on that young man saying, "I agree with you and partner with you in the work of God." And young Timothy was considered to Paul a son in the faith. But Paul was quick to say, "I want you to follow me even as I follow God." Boy, I say to you, I felt like tonight God said, "I want you to go get them old two pair of shoes." Shoes represent authority. It's what they represent. And he said, "The authority that I've given you belongs to me." I want to tell you something, Brother Brent. Unless you get out of your shoes, you get your feet on some holy ground, he'll go places where you can't go. And you get out of your shoes, you let him get in them. And you let him do great things. And friend, you just follow him. And I promise you, God will do a great work in your life. So I want to consider tonight this making full proof of the ministry that God had committed to Paul and that God had committed to Timothy. For it's the same ministry. It's the same ministry that's been committed to me. What an honor. And other preachers within this congregation. But I want to say this congregation has a great responsibility to help nurture and raise up a preacher's family and the man of God. He's not to be taken lightly. He's to be prayed for. He's to be loved. And he's to be lifted up. And that's what we need to do as a church. I've always said, so many people say behind a good preacher is a good preacher's wife. While that may be true, also behind a good preacher's family is a good church. Amen. I've seen a lot of churches ruin good men of God. And that's sad to say. So first of all, I want to bring, first of all, the charge of a godly ministry. Now there are four charges that Paul brought to young Timothy. And the first one we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." When Paul tells Timothy to make full proof of thy ministry, it is a ministry that belongs to God, that's committed to your trust. And that means this full proof means it's bubbling out of you. It's running over. Sometimes it just comes out. You can't help it. And if you're really preaching, you know what I mean. It's just in there. Way down deep with all that you are, with all your being, no matter how in the flesh sometimes we feel, God being in there, He wells up and stirs up in you. And He says, first of all, I want you to give you a charge for this godly ministry that God has given you, that you mightest war a good warfare. Before you'll ever get off in the warfare, you're going to have those qualifications. I've had young men come to me and say, Preacher Darren, I think God's calling me to preach. And I would sit right in the altar and say, well, what about this and what about that? And, you know, qualifications. God gave Paul qualifications for a man of God that's going to be a bishop, or what we would know as a pastor or an elder in the church. And Paul began to write those things to Timothy and also to us to show us the order of the church. And I want to read those in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to look in verse number 1. And he's giving him this charge of a godly ministry. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, or a shepherd, a under-shepherd, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That doesn't mean that you won't be blamed for things, but it means that you will be found innocent when they accuse you of things. Says the husband of one wife, Brother Brent, that does not mean one at a time, up to 10, more than 4, that's not what it means. It means one, okay? One. Christy says amen. Vigilant, the word vigilant means temperate. It means of a calm demeanor. Not so quick to get bent and bowed out of shape. Things going to go wrong in the church. Things going to frustrate you. People's going to bring you bad news. They're going to give you evil report. If you're going to be vigilant, you're not going to let that affect you. You're going to be temperate about it. And sober is the next word. That means serious about the ministry. Now we all know Brother Brent has a sense of humor. And his sense of humor is a little better than others. And there's nothing wrong with having a sense of humor. But the Bible says to be sober, it's to be serious-minded about the ministry that God has given to you. He says of good behavior. That means of good Christian character and of good Christian conduct. He says given to hospitality. That means being the type person who fellowship. Maybe you open up your home, or you have to open up some things within the church. You're a hospitable person. And that you are also apt to teach. This right here hangs a lot of preachers up. Because they say, well, all I know to do is preach. But if you're really preaching, you'll know how to teach people. You need to know how to disciple people. The people that you have talked to about Jesus and that Jesus has saved, these new converts, you need to have the ability to teach them and train them and disciple them in the faith. That they might be mature. That they might learn about obedience. They might learn about faithfulness to the things of God. To be apt to teach. It says not given to wine. I do not believe that the man of God ought to be a person who's out drinking. I believe it's abstain from all appearances of evil. I remember asking a youth class in this church one time, you know, they were studying about alcohol, and I asked them, I said, what if you found me out behind the Family Life Center drinking a Budweiser or whatever? How many of you would want to hear me preach today? Not one of them wanted to hear me preach. And I said, well, just one glass of wine. Lose your whole testimony. Not given to it. That means that you're just abstained from it completely. Stay away from it as best you can. You may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I know right over here in 5:23 that Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, your name ain't Timothy. And you don't have stomach troubles, best I know. But when he told him to use wine, if you look the word up, the word is onios, and it is an unfermented. It is kind of a fruit of the vine type situation, okay? And so it also says, no striker. In other words, you're not violent. You're not greedy of filthy lucre. You're a trustworthy person. But patient, that means you're long-suffering. You're reasonable. You're agreeable. Not a brawler. That means you're not contentious. You're not covetous. You're not putting the pursuit of wealth above everything else in your life. You're not concerned about your career and advancing your career. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. I believe that means that you need to be the authority in the home, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In other words, if you've got your children in subjection, it doesn't mean that you're a dictator. It doesn't mean that you're an evil tyrant and that your children quake on every word that you say. That's not what it means. It means that they know their daddy loves them. And they know their daddy's praying for them. That's one of the most important things you'll ever learn, Brother Brent, is before you'll ever pastor a church, you better pastor your family. If you don't have time to pastor your family, you'll definitely not do any good in the church. The scripture says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means not a recent convert. You may say, Brent's been preaching around 2 years and I would consider him still to be a novice. Well, that's relevant to you, because you may say, well, how much time has he had in the pulpit? But here's a man that's before us that goes out trying to win people to Christ on a weekly basis, where most of us don't even darken the door or knock on someone's door or call somebody and talk to them about Jesus. When he says not a novice, Paul knows what he's talking about, because he himself spent some time, a few years, just kind of in a wilderness experience, away with God, learning more about the Word of God and the ways of God. And so, Brent, tonight I would not consider you to be a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. I see more preachers get arrogant and prideful over the authority that God gives them. Oh, listen, you don't really have any authority. It's just what he gave you. He could easily take it right away. And so I'd say to you tonight, be careful. Don't get lifted up in pride. And so many preachers stumble over being prideful in their attitude and prideful in their dress and prideful in the way they conduct themselves before a church. God help, don't be that way. Bible goes on to say, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, you ought to be a man of good report. You see, Paul has come before Timothy and he says, I'm charging you that you will conduct a godly ministry, that you will never deviate from these qualifications that I found in you, that those would be who you are at all times. Not saying that you won't sin and you won't get in the flesh, not saying that, but that you will, in the highest regard of your life, make sure that you conduct yourself as to be an example. Look with me back in chapter 1. Paul said this in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said he was the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You see, Apostle Paul, that first set of shoes, he's following Christ. And he's an example of all the churches and of all the folk that lived in the regions where he went to preach. He was an example of faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, when we look at the man of God, can we see that he is an example to the flock? Is he an example of how to live and what to do and how to have conduct in their lives? Is he an example? I can think of so many that are not, and you can as well. And Brother Brent, Timothy had a charge laid to him to make sure that he followed Paul as Paul followed Christ, that he would be an example to the flock where he would stand as well. And so there is the first charge. It is a charge for a godly ministry. Second of all, I want to look in chapter number 5. I want you to see the charge of conduct in a godly manner. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring before one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Brother Brent, one of the easiest things for any preacher to get tripped up on is preferring one family or one individual over another. Oh, you'll be accused of it. But when you pillow your head at night, you make sure that you don't just run with you and your foreign no more. You make sure that whatever you do is you keep the ground level at the foot of the cross for the entire congregation. You'll avoid more trouble and more problems. I mean, money, it comes in, it goes out. You're only responsible for how you handle it with what you do with it. You hear me? You don't prefer one person who's got money over somebody who does not. You just love everybody the same. If one family asks you out to eat with them, go. That other family that sees you out with them says, look at him. He's always out eating with that crowd. But they didn't know that you'd have went out with them if they'd ever took time to ask you. You prefer Jesus first, and you treat everybody else the same. Boy, it'll be a real blessing in your life if you'd learn to take this charge of a godly manner in your life. When he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, what that means is, when it's time for the order of the church and when their deacon's going to be placed and when young men are being called to preach and they need to be ordained to go out and share the gospel, he said, don't you lay your hands suddenly on them. Don't do it instantaneously or immediately. Know some things about them. Get to know that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to say to you tonight, my job is to know nothing amongst the people save Jesus Christ. That's all I'm supposed to preach. But I need to know that they're faithful to church. I need to know that they're living their life in a godly manner. Don't just lay your hands on somebody just as soon as they start. Learn what they're doing. Learn about their manners, okay? So he gives him a charge of godly manner in his life. There is a way to do things within the church. Brother Brent, there's two ordinances in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they're to be observed. And they're not to be observed according to what some deacon says or what some pressure group puts on you. They're to be observed as God leads you to observe them. Baptism would always follow salvation. So many people think, well, I got baptized and then I get saved. Or I got baptized and I am saved. That's never true. Amen. Salvation first, then baptism. And then after we're saved, we can partake of the Lord's Supper. And that needs to be done with a clean heart. And so God has some charges that he's brought to Timothy here of a godly manner. I want us to look thirdly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning reading with verse number 10. There is a charge for some godly motives, a charge of committed godly motives. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that when Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus being the Son of God, he simply had the authority to walk away from that. But he didn't. He stood there pure and unspotted by the world. In fact, Pontius Pilate said at least three times, I find no fault in Him. Oh my, what a statement. What He's saying is here, He says, I want you to make sure in your life that all the reasons that you do what you do as you serve God, they're of the right motive. You're not doing things because of money. There's so many churches now, what they do is always based on money. We've got to do this so we can make money, and we've got to do this so we can make money. We got to have a bazaar, and we've got to have a raffle, and we got to have a rummage sale, because it's just money, 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 money. Let me tell you something. Money is really just something that God uses to test us with, to see if we'll really trust Him with everything. But I'm going to tell you something about money, and I know you already know this because I've watched your life. Money comes in and money goes out. I don't care who gives it. You may get mad. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how little you give. That's between you and God. If you cheat God, you've hurt yourself. You've not hurt the church. So I'm not worried about money. I don't spend a lot of time on money. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. When you begin to covet after that money, it will cause you to err and it'll pierce yourself with sorrows. He says, flee that stuff. If you want to pursue something in your life, Brother Brent, He said, you pursue righteousness. Hey, put Jesus first. Amen. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said, pursue after godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Make sure, Brother Brent, you get in those shoes and you follow love and you follow that righteousness and you follow those things which are right. Don't deviate to the left or to the right to go after filthy lucre. For friend, it's going to ruin you if you do. I want to make sure that my motives. There are times that for this church that I prayed about things for a year, sometimes more, knowing it needed to be done. But I prayed for a year, making sure that it was God and not me. Making sure that it was God and not my opinion. Not what I wanted, not my motive. You may say, preacher, you're just preaching that up there to lift up yourself. Paul was telling Timothy, you make sure you have right motives. When you pillow your head at night, God will bless you if you've got right motives. And the proof will be in the results. You see, God is a God of results. And God will prove Himself, amen, whether it's done with the right motive or not. And I challenge you, I charge you, commit yourself to right motives in everything that you do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we want to look fourthly. I'm almost done. He gives him a charge of continuing some godly methods. Continuing some godly methods. Now this is important right here, brother. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Brother Brent, the most important thing you'll do is not go see Aunt Bessie and Uncle Sam. There'll be all kind of pressures to do those things, and those things will get done, Lord willing. But the most important thing that you've got to understand about the call of God is to preach the word. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Simon Peter was also an elder or an under-shepherd. He knew what it was like to be a pastor. Listen to what he writes about these godly methods. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You see, the most important thing you'll do is feed the people. What are you supposed to feed them? The Word. The sincere milk of the Word. The meat of the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If your motives and your manners and the message, if those things are right, God will give you a godly medal. And the medal will be laid at His feet, because it's His ministry. There are going to be so many people when we get to heaven, they've just made it by the skin of their teeth. They got to heaven, they're saved, praise the Lord. But what do you have to lay at Jesus' feet? Will there be a reward that God gives you for faithfulness and obedience? Will you have that to lay at Jesus' feet? You may say, I'm not even concerned about it, I just want to get to heaven. Then you're a selfish Christian. You see, what I want to do for Him, because He saved me. And because He gave me everything, what little I have, I want to give to Him. Read with me. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means. There's times that you're going to feel that God's give you a dynamite message, and you're in season to preach. Amen. You've been asked to preach. You've been called by a preacher or called by church, and it's Sunday morning, and you're going to preach. That's in season. But then there's times, and you know what I mean, that out of season preaching kicks in. It may be that after a service, you run into somebody broke down on the side of the road, and you want to preach to them just one-on-one. It may be that God, like, took Philip over to the where he'd been preaching in Samaria, and thousands are being saved and people are being healed, and now he's called him out to a wilderness experience in the desert, and it looks like it's out of season to him. But when the Ethiopian eunuch passed by, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he read from the book of Isaiah, and what did Philip do? But he opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You never know if every day you live your life, every step you take, you're preaching a message about your motive, about your manner. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I like this right here. If you don't get anything else, church, I want you to get this right here. This is what he tells the man of God to preach when he preaches Jesus. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When you preach the truth in love. Never preach it because it's what you think needs to be done in the church, but because you know that he or she's not lined up just right somewhere, and you say, boy, I'm going to get me a message and burn them up. It'll never work. Preacher, how do you know? I was so fired up one night, I went to the house and I got my Bible out, son, and I lined me about a 7-point outline, and I was ready to come preach it. And then I got down and prayed about it. God broke my heart and said, yeah, that's what they need, but you need it first. And I didn't like the way it come at me. God broke my heart of it. And He'll repair every situation, I promise you. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. The first word is the word reprove. And when I think about the word reprove, I think about censorship. What is it when you reprove somebody? It's to tell a fault. It's to point out an error. Now, there's a lot of people that are good at reproving people. They'll show people's errors and point out their faults all day long. But the word reprove, censorship, carries the thought that you are warning them. That you are warning them that there may be a conviction to come, that there might be an evident change in their life. You're warning them in love. So many people love to point out fault. And it's not because they love somebody. It's just because we're critical. Don't ever, hear me, don't ever climb in the pulpit with a critical spirit. Make sure that you practice reproof, which is censorship, which is to warn them in love. And then there is rebuke. Oh boy, I've been around a lot of preachers that love to rebuke. Rebuke, 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 rebuke. And then you wonder amongst the congregation why there's no love there. Because all the preacher, the man of God, has fed his people, sawbriars. And that's why if you touch them, they're touchy. Because they've got bramble briars, and that's all they've got to eat. They hadn't had no real nourishment. They're about half starved to death. They're looking for some love. They're looking for some affection. And all you're doing is reprove, rebuke, reprove, rebuke. You rebuke. But when you rebuke, you do it in love. The word rebuke brings me to a word of correction. Rebuke means to show error with the intent to correct. I found that there's times, and it scared me to death, where God said, I want you to get up and rebuke. In love, man, I wept and cried, and it was so hard on me. Well, I appreciate them old men of God that used to rebuke me. I sat on the pew, needing them to step on my heart and get all over my toes and come right to where I live. And man, he rebuked me in the name of Jesus with love in his heart, with tears in his eyes. And when that man of God got done and the Holy Ghost had got a hold of my heart, rather than being aggravated and hurt at him, I wept at an altar and said, oh God, forgive me for how I've lived my life. And you see, the difference was that he did it in love. He didn't do it with a critical, sharp spirit. But I knew that he loved me. He wanted to help me. I want to be that man. I want to be the man of God like that, that would love somebody, want to help them and not hurt them, to rebuke them in order to correct them. I think about my daddy as he raised us up. When he rebuked me effectively, it had a long-lasting effect. When the man of God rebuked me effectively, it had a long-lasting effect. Thank God for reproof, censorship. Thank God for rebuke, which is correction. But then he said, exhort. That means to comfort. When I think about that, there's times people need to be encouraged. You can't encourage all the time, or they'll get fat. Say amen. But there's a time that we must learn to comfort. We must learn to encourage. That we must learn to lift up. And it's to be done with all long-suffering. And doctor, I can't do anything but cry. But it's to be done with all long-suffering. And it's to be done with doctrine. Brother Tony and I were texting this the other night. God gave me this thought. God said, don't you ever feel good about grace. Are you hearing me? I want to feel good about grace, don't you? I love to be comforted like that. But he said, don't you ever feel good about grace till you felt bad about sin. When I learned to feel bad about my sins, then I can really appreciate the grace of God. We need to continue some godly methods. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Brother Ben, I believe with all my heart, God's give you an evangelist heart. I'm not saying that you'll never pastor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I believe God has given you an evangelist heart. For every one of us can see it and hear it in our community, where he goes out knocking on doors or witnessing somebody he met on the street or in the marketplace. And do you understand that every pastor, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, do the work of an evangelist. So many times we'll say, well, Brent, you're doing what I can never do. The problem is you're doing what we ought to be doing. Every preacher ought to be an evangelist. Every preacher, you're wrong about that. Got to be pastors. A pastor has to learn how to disciple his people. but he also has to use that pulpit as a fishing boat to evangelize every Sunday. I've had people come to me and say, "Boy, I'm tired of hearing you preach on salvation, salvation, salvation." I can't get tired enough of salvation. That old message, this and that old story never grows old to me. I'm constantly telling people about what Jesus has done for me and how he's changed my life. Hey, died on the cross for me and he rose again. And I'm not ashamed to tell it. And I appreciate a church that says, "Yeah, just tell it again, preacher. Tell it again, preacher." Hey, he says, reprove, censorship, rebuke, correct, exhort, which is comfort, because there's coming a time when there's going to be a falling away. They're going to give heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. And that spirit, listen, those spirits are upon our churches now. They're invading our churches very quickly. Last of all, and I want to skip out of Timothy here. I feel led to read this in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. I want to look in the third verse. I believe that you and I believe there's a charge that God has given us from the Word of God that we're to contend with a godly message. He did say in Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Look with me at the book of Jude, verse 3, middle of verse. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." We were just talking about exhortation. "It was needful," he said, "for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Contend for the faith. Contend for it every day of your life. I love you. I remember the morning you called and said, "Brother Darren, the Lord's called me to preach." I'll never forget it. I walked in that side door right there when I met you right here so that we could pray together. I'll never forget it. And this is, we together serve together. I'm honored, privileged, God would call another preacher out of this congregation.